Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
1 Chronicles 28. In chapter 29, David really preaches a sermon to the nation of Israel. We don't think much about preaching in the Old Testament, but prophets were preachers. David was a prophet, as well as king of Israel. Peter, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, mentioned the fact that he was a prophet and of some things that he prophesied of that pointed toward that day. In the 2 Samuel 7, David had wanted to build a temple. God did not let him build that temple. We've come now to the time where David is drawing toward the close of his life. In fact, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 28 tells us that he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. So David is moving toward the end of his life, as well as his reign of king over Israel. Though he had wanted to build the temple, that had not been privilege, had not been granted unto him by God. Now the time has come. Solomon will be king, and he'll have the opportunity of building the temple. David's heart is in that, and some things are said in 1 Chronicles 29 that are rich in meaning. And though we think of the Old Testament and the Jewish system as being ritualistic, with all the ceremonies such as described in the book of Leviticus, we don't usually think about it being a spiritual system. But as we read some of the verses of 1 Chronicles 29, you'll see that there was the spiritual side of the Jewish system to the one that had the proper understanding of it. There were spiritual principles that were found in it that undergirded their very lives. David sets forth some of them in these verses that we're going to read. When we think about the tabernacle and the temple, especially the temple, we think about it many times in relationship to its grandeur. And, of course, that's what happened with the nation of Israel. They thought about the temple in relationship to its grandeur and all the things that went into the building of it. But that was not the real value of the temple. The value of the temple was that's where God's presence dwelt. That's where God met them. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8, the glory of God filled the temple. And Solomon stated that he knew that the temple could not hold God. It is only simply a manifestation of His presence. And thereby, that's where they had fellowship with God. And as we read these verses, some of the things that David said, we need to keep that in mind, because that is where the emphasis should be given, not in the building as such, but in what it symbolized and what was intended therein. And that's what we need to think about as we gather an assembly like this. The things that David says here are the things that will make his service and any assembly of the church great. And sometimes we forget about them. Let's begin reading now in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And so David understood what it was all about. They were not building that palace for man, or the temple for man, but they are building that for God's presence to dwell in. And he said that's a great work. Involved in that which would bring them into fellowship with God and allow them to have fellowship with God truly was a great thing. And that's the reason that Jesus came into the world and built the church, in order that men might have fellowship with God therein. But look at verse 2. Now I have prepared with all of my might for the house of my God. And then he describes what he had gathered together. But I want you to note the phrase. I have prepared with all of my might Think about the energy and the effort that's suggested in that. That's the way that we ought to serve God all the time. We ought to serve God with all of our energies. It bothers me sometimes that we seem as though we're just dragging our feet in God's service. If there's anything that we ought to be energetic about, interested in, and demonstrate that, it's in the service of God. Now, you may have been, I'm sure, over the holidays, watched some of the football games. Have you noticed the players, how they played, the people on the sideline? Look at the energy. Look at the effort. Look at the interest that was manifest. Shall we allow people with worldly interest and things like that, which will soon pass away, have more energy and interest than we do in the service of God? Think about the way we sing, and the way we pray, and the way we listen, and the way that we engage in activities for God. Let us learn then that David was interested in this temple being built. And he said, I've been preparing for it, and I've prepared with all of my might. Well, that's the way we ought to prepare to engage in our assembly. We ought not to come to assembly without making preparation of mind and heart. In so doing, they'll mean a great deal more to us. Probably on down then to verse 3, look at what he said. Moreover, because I have set my affections to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. David, as king, had resources that were provided for him as king. And so he took of these and used them in the preparation for the building of the temple. But David wasn't satisfied with that. He said, there's something that I want to give of my own. And so after he had taken out the treasure that belonged to the king, over here were some things that belonged to David privately. David said, I took some of that. I wasn't just satisfied to give out of the treasury that belongs to the king. That indicates personal sacrifice. You notice he said over and above. The American Standard Version says of my treasure. Of his own personal treasure. And he said, I have prepared these for the house of the Lord. But then David was interested in motivating others to do likewise. Look what he says now in verse 5, the latter part of that verse. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? If you look at the margin of the American Standard Version, even the margin of the King James Version, you'll find that the word consecrate means having the hands full. Who is willing then with his hands full? That's what the word consecrate means. How should we think that we should serve God any other way than with our very hands full? David said, let every one of you then serve God willingly, not under pressure, not because you have to, but out of a willing heart and with hands that are full. And so I read then in verse 7, and gave for the service of the house of God. And it talks about what the leaders gave. Look back, the chief of the fathers, the prince of the tribes of Israel, the captain of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly. Then drop down to verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Look at two words and a phrase that's found in that verse. First of all, it says they rejoiced and there was great joy. But in connection with that, it says that they offered willingly. You know, in 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul said that in relationship to our giving, that we are not to give grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully. The word cheerfully there in the original means hilarious, suggesting the very joy that comes from giving. When we have an idea, or when we allow our giving to be a burden and a load, and we don't find joy in giving, we haven't learned what Christianity is all about. David in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, way ahead of us. If that's the attitude that we have, when the contribution basket is passed around, do you give hilariously? Do you give laughingly? Do you give with a sense of joy? They did. And that's what that says. And because they give that way, there was joy and rejoicing. That's what brings joy to the heart. Whenever, whatever I do, whether it's in giving or whatever it may be, is done with that great attitude. Now look at verse 10 now. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Now listen while I read. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Think about the greatness of God. As we are gathered in this assembly tonight and as we've been singing, has there been the recognition in our minds and hearts of the greatness of God? I think we sometimes forget about how great God is. It affects us in many ways. It leads to familiarity. Though God is our Father, we must never forget that because of His greatness, there is a barrier that separates us. And we must never allow that to be forgotten. Whenever we do, then we become flippant in our attitude, lack reverence in what we do, and forget about the real meaning of it. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and power and glory. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And therefore, they recognized that the source of all of their blessings came from God. And greatness and strength came from God. And that's what makes people strong today. We can't be strong in our own strength. We can't be great in our own wisdom. Greatness only comes from that which God, through His Word and our dedication and living thereby, brings about. Let us not get the idea about look at what we're doing. We need to keep before our minds, look at what God is doing through us. And not forget where the glory belongs. And too often it's easy for us to forget about that. But then look at verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Look at the thankfulness that's found there. Romans 1 tells us, beginning in verse 18, and then in verse 21, describing the wrath of God against all unrighteousness, that they were unthankful. And then list the downward trend that took place among the world. And it's downward, until they lost the ability to think straight. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment, so the margin says. And that's what happens. When you have time, look at the number of times and passages in the Bible that talks about the importance of thankfulness. How often we forget about the blessings that we enjoy. But then again, look at verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. May I pause here long enough to remind ourselves of something? So often when we make our contribution, we think we're giving to the Lord His. No, we're not. What we have left is His. And we forget about that sometimes. David didn't. David said, "What we've given unto thee is of thine. Of thine own have we given thee." You see, God had it all. David knew that. And therefore, what he took, what they gave was not theirs, but theirs giving some that out of all which belonged to God. And we should keep that in mind. But then look at verse 15. This will help us. "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners." Years gone by. We live so close to this world until it's difficult for us to be reminded of the fact that we are strangers and sojourners here. We get the idea that here is our permanent abode. And because of that, we tend to live as though we're going to live here forever. And that's not true. Peter, in writing to people that were scattered and strangers. Christians are strangers and pilgrims, and we need to live that way, conscious of it all the time. Then he tells us why. "Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Have you ever watched the shadow? How long does it last? It's soon gone. David said, life's like that. It's like a shadow. There's none abiding. We need to be conscious of that fact. And only as we look at the verses that precede and the sentiment that follows will we realize that. Our life is as a vapor, a shadow. It's something that is so lacking in being substantial. Not going to last long. Time passes swiftly. In a little over a week, it will have been 1 year since we left Birmingham and came to Gadsden. I was thinking about it today, and it seemed like almost as last month. We seem like we've hardly been here at all. And now then a year's almost gone. And that's the way time glides away. Oh, I know young people. Until they get 16 so they can get their driver's license, time just moves slow. They won't ever get there. But young people, let me tell you something. Time comes and it passes swiftly by. I've already reached the age of 80. And the Bible said then, "And if by reason of strength, 80. And my life seems as though it's been just a shadow. It doesn't seem like it's been that long since I was a boy. And that's the way life passes by. And it's important that we realize the principle that David is talking about so we can keep that in mind. And as he thinks about that, he says in the next verse, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in a house for thine holy name of thine own hand, and all is thine own." And there it is again. But listen again to verse 17. "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart." We ought not to forget that. You see, all of this in preparation of the building of the temple was being measured by God, their motivation and their attitude. And David said, "I know that what we've been doing, and I know that you see on the inside and you understand what motivates us. Thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness." That is, the right kind of attitude and motive. And then look at what David said. As for me, in uprightness of my heart, David said, I've been motivated right. I've had the right kind of attitude. In the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. What a joy it was. And what a joy it is to see people who have that motivation and right attitude of heart, who willingly support any cause that's right and high and holy. Tragedy is taking place in the church today. A man was in my office Saturday. We were talking. Among other things, the matter of gospel meetings came up. And he said, people just don't attend meetings anymore. And he told the truth. You think about the number of Christians that are in the city of Gadsden. Let any congregation have a meeting, and you can't fill the building. There's just something wrong. We ought to stop and think about what that said. David said, in the uprightness of my heart, I've done this. His attitude was right. And if we have an attitude toward things that are important, we'll encourage and support the preaching of the gospel wherever it is. We claim to be God's people. We claim to be the church of the Lord. And whenever a gospel meeting is being held and there's empty pews all around, it's a tragedy. And we ought to remember that God tries the heart. He knows what's going on. He knows whether we mean business or not. He knows whether we are serious about the matter and whether or not there is uprightness of heart. And that's one of the reasons that there's a lack of joy in so doing. Look again at verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of thoughts of the heart of thy people and prepare thy heart unto thee. That was a great day in Israel. David prayed a great prayer. He said, O God, let this be painted in the imagination of the heart of Israel and don't let it ever be forgotten. And if Israel had painted that on the imagination of their heart and passed it on to the heart of their children, they'd have never known Babylonian captivity. But there came the day when this scene was pulled from their hearts. And their imaginations painted other pictures there of their own pleasure, of their own interest, and not that of a willing, loving, upright heart that was interested in serving God and in appreciation of what God had done for them. And as that picture began to fade, one day is gone. And they didn't see God's presence in the temple. They didn't appreciate God's presence in the temple. And they began to see idol gods over here and idol gods over there. And the next thing you knew, they're bowing down before idol God. And that's what happens to us. When something great happens in our lives in a spiritual sense, we need to paint that on the imagination of our heart with indelible ink because of the inspiration that it gives to us and of the fact that the memories of that event can mold us in life and keep us drifting away from God and help us be what we ought to be. And David, realizing the greatness of this occasion, said, O God, let this picture remain in their hearts. Let it be there forever. Because he knew what this meant to God. And he knew the uprightness of heart in which these actions had taken place. Then I dropped down to verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord, the King. What a great day it was. And thus I read that verse 22 says, "And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness." If you want to learn what brings joy to life, and if in living the Christian life it's dull and drab to you, you don't find any meaning in it, you ought to read and study and try to draw this picture before your mind and paint it on the imagination of your heart and see what it'll do. And as we engage in things that are inspiring and helpful to us, we ought to try to keep them before our minds and not let them slip. The forgetfulness of man is one of his major problems. Peter, writing, said, "I'm not going to tell you anything new, but I want to stir up your pure minds of remembrance." You forget so easily. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses talked to a second generation of people. First generation had died. Of all that was 20 years of age or older, except two men, Joshua and Caleb. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, "Remember, remember, remember." That's one of the key words in the book of Deuteronomy. It's not any wonder. The Lord, knowing our forgetfulness, ordained that the Lord's Supper should be set every week. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that when Jesus instituted that supper, he said, "When you break this bread, do it in memory of me." And this morning, as we were singing the song, one of the verses in that as we break this bread, it reminds us of the union of hearts. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10 says, 16 and 17. We're one body because we are partakers of one bread. It draws our hearts closer together. I believe that's the sentiment of the song. And so it draws us not only to God, but it should draw us closer one to another. Living throughout the week, we drift and we go our way, and so many times we're forgetful of one another. And therefore, to help us remember, God ordained this. And then he said, "When you take this cup, do this in my memory." I can forget so easily what the Lord did that I might be redeemed. And allow the motivation, the uprightness of my heart, the attitude of my heart, to lose its way. And therefore, the Lord ordained this table in the assembly to help us repaint on the minds of our imagination every first day of the week what made our redemption possible, and to help us keep it before our minds. There may be those in the audience tonight that are not Christians. You do not have the fellowship of God. You're missing one of God's great blessings. In fact, the greatest blessing the world has. To live without the fellowship of God is to live an empty life, to live in vain, to try to live on your own, through your own, out of your own weakness and out of your own poor wisdom, to handle the problems of life. So tonight, why not become a Christian? Believing with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, penitent of every sin, confessing Christ as the Son of God, being buried with your Lord in baptism, be cleansed by the blood that was shed on the cross, and then to live every day in uprightness of heart and attitude, realizing the greatness of God and letting God use you in His service, willingly serving Him. If you're a Christian and you slip back, and the world has you, out of God's greatness, He's opened the door through penitence, confession, and prayer.